turn with me to Zechariah. I'm going to read some scriptures that imply, even though God has the greatest condemnation for the gold money system, He implies in a number of different ways that we, His Christian people, will be tried as gold is tried. We will be tried as gold is tried. You shall be as gold. In chapter 13 of the prophet Zechariah, in verse 7, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part," in other words, one-third, he's talking of one-third of the people, "I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." You notice in three verses he talks of the sword coming upon them for destruction, the destruction of the world systems, the bringing of one-third of the people through, and then trying them with fire as gold is tried, at which time they will then call on him, and he will answer them that he is their God and they are his people. So there's a trying in a manner or some manner similar to gold. Now the very next prophet is Malachi. And in chapter 3 of that, God is giving a prophetic utterance through this prophet. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Now we know this is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was called the messenger of the covenant. "But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he," talking about this messenger of the covenant, "for he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." So here you see, not only is he going to be a refiner, but one of the things he is going to do is he's going to purify the sons of Levi. Now that would mean his ministers, his priests. And they, again, the reference is that Jesus Christ would purify them as gold is purified, that he would be the one who would do the refining. "Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in the former years. And I will come near to you to judgment," and listen to this now, "and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers." And remember this word sorcerer, one of the great condemnations against this Babylonian money system is that all the nations of the earth had been deceived by her sorceries. So here we find that as Christ comes to sit as a refiner, he is going to come against the wicked as a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages. Now, that's the money system. That's not anything else. The church as such, or the preaching as such, even though much of it is false preaching, is not necessarily an oppression against the worker in his wages. He's talking about the Babylonian debt money system, the rulers of the earth that we read about in Jeremiah and Revelation and so on. "And against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts." And that's true. They have no fear of the Lord. They defy everything that Lord God teaches in all of his Bible in order to do this wicked thing that they do. "For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." So he adds this thing at the end. He says, "I'm going to sit as a refiner's fire, I'm going to refine you, I'm going to come upon all of these evil, ungodly, unscriptural oppressions, but I am not going to destroy all of Jacob." So right along with this thing that's going to be done by the Lord Jesus Christ is this promise which he adds, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Something is going to be consumed in all of this by fire, but it is not going to be the sons of Jacob. He wants that to be made very clear to them. Turn with me over to 1 Peter in the New Testament now. And Peter is writing, as we know from the first chapter, he's writing to dispersed Israel, believers, Christians, and he calls them in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. He identifies them in the first two verses as Israel, and of course, then as the people who have received grace, the ones who have come to a knowledge of Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto the lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He says this lively hope that we now have comes from the resurrection we know, and you know, the people he wrote to, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So he says, this thing that's kept, this thing that you have that's reserved for you unto heaven, is being kept through your faith, and it's going to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And you know that those people went through, actually, probably things much worse than we've ever gone through. They went through not only temptations, but actual physical opposition from many of their own people and from the Jews and from the civil authorities and so on. And then he adds, in effect giving the reason for this, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He said, you're going through these things, and you're being tried, and you're being tempted, so that your faith, the trial of your faith, will be more precious than gold. Remember, God said in the destruction of Babylon in Jeremiah that he would make a man more precious than the golden wedge of Ophir. Now, you and I look at America and look at our people, and we look at ourselves in this sinful flesh and the corruption that we're in today, and it's pretty hard to say, well, you're worth more than gold or you're better than gold. But God said through Peter, after the prophecies, of course, he gave that we would be tried with fire, that Jesus Christ would be the refiner, then he says to Peter, the reason I'm doing this is that so the trial of your faith will be more precious than gold. You know, brother, sister, there isn't anything about your physical body or mind or about our minds that is going to make us more precious than gold. You know what it is? Faith. Faith in Jesus Christ is the thing that will make us more precious than gold. Now, he uses this term refining in the fire because, as far as I know, there's been a lot of gold found in the world, but I believe it's true that all gold has had to been purified. I don't think they've ever found it in its natural state. They found some pretty expensive stuff, and they have found nuggets and so on. But generally speaking, gold, almost all the gold of the world, has had to go through a process of refining, burning out the other things, washing it away, taking the things that were supposed to come away from it. And I know to some extent that some of you people have gold jewelry and so on. And it's pretty, and you have maybe you have a gold wedding band. Maybe you have gold fillings in your teeth. I don't know. But if you'll talk to the jeweler, you'll discover that that isn't pure gold, is it? It's got something else in there. And yet you can't tell, and I can't tell, and most people cannot tell by looking at it that it is not pure gold. it takes, when you take this thing where you mix an alloy with gold, and it takes a tremendous amount of heat and work to get the impurities out of this gold when it's mixed with something else. And yet God says, I'm going to do it. Jesus Christ will do it, and he's going to do it through the trial of your faith. And he adds in verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, ye believe, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, the salvation of your lives. Now the word souls means lives. And when he says the salvation of your life, he's not just talking about your physical sojourn upon the earth, your 70, 80, 90 years, or however many it may be. He's talking about that everlasting life that is going to be saved by the trial of your faith. Do you understand why Christian people don't get saved and then sit down and have the greatest picnic you ever saw for the next 40 or 50 years? No, there's something has to be done with them. And it has to be something that will burn out and take out everything that is not pure, unadulterated faith. Now, there are millions of good people in this land that claim that all you have to do is just turn and accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's it, brother, you've got it made. But he says, and Peter wrote to these people, he says, you're having this trouble because this is a trial of your faith so that you will be worth more than gold. More than gold. And we know in the physical realm, other than speaking of some of the very expensive trace metals, gold is considered valuable. You say the word gold and right away people, money, value, treasure, everything else comes into their mind. Well, eventually, in this purified state, God intends to have a race of men that when you think and talk of them, then treasure and great and wonderful things comes into your mind. Turn back to Hebrews 12. In starting in verse 25. He's exhorting the people, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him who speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. Yes, I suppose, you know, we have trials and tribulations, and sometimes we blame the finance company, sometimes we blame the employer, sometimes we blame our friends or relatives or something else. But you know what that all is? That's God Almighty moving upon his people as a consuming fire. All of these things that are coming upon Christendom today and upon Israel as a nation and America as a nation, all of these things are coming as the shaking and the fire that God is using to get rid of everything that does not fit his word. God intends, he said Jesus Christ would be the refiner. Here he says our God is a consuming fire. These things are to be burned out of this people so that when they get through with Israel, when God brings Israel into the full manifestation of the kingdom, those people are going to be refined through fire as gold. They're not going to be the people like you and I are as we sit here today. God has a greater and higher purpose. And he's going to try our faith in the fire, and he's going to shake everything in this earth. Now, in Revelation 3, turn with me over there, because Christ was speaking to people in churches, in the symbolic churches, in the time of the church age, as it were. And in chapter 3, speaking to the Laodicean church, in verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. You've got all this material wealth, and you think, isn't this wonderful? And you know, I've gotten to the point anymore where every time I hear some of my good patriotic friends talking about, well, you know what made America wealthy is our free enterprise system. We've really built up all this wealth, well, we've got all this wealth, and so on and so on. God says, yeah, you've got all these things. He says, but you know, you're naked and wretched and poor. Hey, you know, you don't have a thing. And here's what he adds. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. What is that? This is this faith that he was talking about back there that's been tried in the fire. Your faith tried in the fire so that you, because of that faith, will be more precious than gold. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. Christianity, the Holy Ghost, that's the way you're clothed and acceptable to God. And that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The very things that trouble us, and the very things that we have to go through, it seems, in order to learn the way, in order to be purged of ourselves, they're happening to us because God loves us. He has no intention of taking us and all of our sins and our evil works and our wickedness on into His kingdom in this fashion. You know, we'd be pretty miserable in the kingdom, actually, in the way we are today, because we'd see so many things around us that we wouldn't understand or couldn't use or couldn't have. No, God has a lot of things to do with us, and He uses the term rebuke and chasten and fire and so on. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and be with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You know, when you realize the things that God is doing for his people and for Israel, for you and I and all of our families and children, our grandchildren, as he did with our fathers and those who preceded us, you realize that he is building himself, purifying himself, a race of men who can be with him and work with him in the kingdom. Now, in this case in verse 21, you notice he says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. I have a suspicion that there are a lot of these good people who think they have overcome everything already, and they simply haven't. They simply have not gone on to be what God wants them to be so he can use them in the kingdom. For instance, in the previous chapter here, this term is used several times. In chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And then in verse 17, to him that overcometh will I give to eat the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saying, he that receiveth it. Now, for one thing, we know that the new name that we are to be given and have been given is the name Christian, the name of the Lord, named after Jesus Christ. And yet there's a multitude of people in America who don't know that the new name that is given to God's overcomers is Christian. They think that word Christian means something about a bunch of heathen who happened to turn to Christ or something like that. He says, oh no, I'm going to give them a new name and only they will know it. Now, a lot of these people who call themselves Christians very possibly, under strict theology, are not Christians at all. They have tried or attempted to usurp a name. In verse 26, and he that overcometh, and what? And keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. One of the great things that God is going to do in the kingdom, he's going to rule all nations with a rod of iron, right? That's what we read in the last chapters of Revelation. God is going to rule. Jesus Christ is going to rule. And he says, speaking of these people, he says, I will give power over nations, And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my father. And I will give him the morning star. In verse 12 of chapter 3, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. You know, until our Christian people of Israel realize that Jehovah's new name is Christ, they're still going to go on in their blind way of thinking, almost thinking, I should say, that there is a God called Jehovah, and he's the God of the Jews, and then there's a God called Jesus Christ, and he's the God of the Gentiles. Now, they don't say that directly, but their teachings make it so. Their teachings make it so, because they tell us that the Jews all worship Jehovah out of the Old Testament, and that we're supposed to be New Testament Christians. Now, God said no. He says, I'm going to ride upon those who overcome this new name. And then when he ends up saying it in the end of verse 12, he says that new name is going to be my new name, God's new name. How many of our people, they don't realize that the new name of Jehovah is Christ. Christ is the God Jehovah, and the new name he is riding on his people, Israel. And they just cannot put these things together. They just cannot put two and two together and get the very simple answer of four. All right, let's turn to Hebrews 8 and read the New Covenant, because we realize that God made and has already made a new covenant with Israel. But this new covenant is not in effect in the manner that it will be, which you'll recognize as we read it. It's in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36 and so on, but let's read it in Hebrews 8. Verse 8, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts, and will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. That's what he said back in Zechariah, after they were refined, with as a refiner refines gold and silver, they would call him God and heathen, and they would be his people. Now he says, when this new covenant comes into effect, they will be my people, and they're going to call me their God. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Now, that situation is not ascertained as of yet. We have not arrived at that point, even though the new covenant is in effect. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. We are going through the time when God is now purging out of us all of our sins and iniquities, writing the new law in our hearts, and some of you people have been, and will be, I think, in these coming years, a little confounded with the fact that so many unchurched people are going to be seen to be getting an understanding of the law of the Lord. The truth of the matter is that many of these unchurched people who do not go to the modernist churches or even the fundamentalists, when you and I read the law out of the Bible, they'll nod their heads and say, yes, that makes sense, that's right. Now, something is happening in their hearts that makes them recognize that God's law is right and correct, and they agree with it. And some of those people don't even go to church. I've been inside of a church for 30 years. But you sit down and read something out of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and they'll say, yes, well, that makes sense. That sounds right. That sounds good. Why? It's not being written in by the preaching of the churches. God is actually writing it right in their hearts and in their minds. Now, this is a process that takes time, and it can be only done by God Almighty. It has to be done by fire, and our God is the consuming fire that will do it. Now, I want to close back in Zechariah again, because Zechariah was given a very intriguing symbolic prophecy here. I'll read a little bit in chapter 2 and 3 and 4. And then after the service, sometime this afternoon or evening or tonight, why don't you read all of chapter 4 of Zechariah? I won't take time to read it all this morning. But those of you who were here for the Sunday school this morning, you know we were reading about Zerubbabel and the building of the temple in Old Jerusalem. And he mentions Zerubbabel in this in chapter 4. But in chapter 2 of Zechariah, the prophet writes, I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither thou goest? And he said, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him. And said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. Doesn't sound like old Jerusalem, does it? Takes an angel is there measuring. It takes an angel to measure it. You're not going to run over there with a transit and a bunch of surveyors and measure this little country. New Jerusalem is going to have to be measured by angels. And it shall be inhabited as towns, multitudes of towns, without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her, unto Jerusalem, a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. This is kingdom. This is talking about a vision he had of the kingdom, of the new Jerusalem. And I'll have to skip quite a bit of this, but in chapter 3 and verse 9, for behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereon, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. Remember, we read back there in the New Covenant says that I will forgive their sins and remember their iniquity no more. Now he's talking about New Jerusalem. He's talking about this stone that has seven eyes, and we know the seven eyes are the seven spirits of God, which is another longer study. But anyway, he says, I will remove the iniquity of that land. What land? That Jerusalem that the angel was measuring that would be inhabited with towns without walls because of the multitude of the men and the cattle therein. And in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. This is a vision of the kingdom. Then I'm going on in chapter 4. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me, as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees. By it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side thereof. Now, if you read down through this, you'll see the prophecy where God says in verse 6, speaking to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Then he talks about Zerubbabel laying the house or the foundation of the house or of the temple. And then in verse 11, then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? Now just imagine this thing that he saw. He saw two olive trees standing on either side of this, and they had these golden pipes with the golden oil coming out of the two olive trees. And I'm going to show you this fantastic and beautiful vision that this man had of what we know as the kingdom. Remember, he's been talking about Jerusalem, the house of the Lord, the foundation being laid, and so on. And he answered and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. And brother, sister, that's the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Who was the new covenant made with? The house of Israel and the house of Judah. And these two olive trees are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. There is nothing in my Bible that tells me anything that except that when the word of the Lord comes out of Jerusalem, it's going to come out at the hand and by the mouth and through the feet and the travels of the children of Israel. They are going to be in the kingdom. In the last book of Revelation, he talks about a tree. And he says the tree gives forth 12 manner of fruit, which are for what? Which are for the healing of the nations. Yes, God Almighty is going to use an Israel purified by fire to be more precious than gold, so that symbolic Israel will stand in the kingdom with the golden oil coming out of the two olive trees for all the earth. You know, God Almighty has chosen you and I because of His covenant with our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to do a service for this world and this earth and all the rest of the people that we can hardly think about or imagine. It's almost beyond the conception of our finite minds in this physical state to realize that God Almighty has chosen us to be His servants in the kingdom, to sit with Him upon the throne, to rule over nations, to be purified with fire so we're more precious than gold, and through us will go out God's word throughout all the earth for the healing of all the earth. So He will make the land like the Garden of Eden. Yes, that old Babylonian gold is going. Man has taken this metal gold and they have made the most corrupt system that has ever been upon the face of the earth. And God says, turns around and says, no, I'm going to get rid of that gold and I'm going to take the sons of Jacob and I'm going to purify them to where they are more precious than fine gold, and they are going to be used by me to rebuild and renew this earth. Brother, sister, when we use the term servants of God, that servanthood is a greater and higher calling than most people ever even imagine. And you're going to do it in a body and in a life and in a mind that will be purified to the extent that you will be greater and more pure than fine gold. Not this old mortal body we're talking about today. That's the gospel of the kingdom.